Hi, I'm Jason Crawford, and it is my prayer that tonight we are challenged, encouraged, and we leave with some more skills and tools in our bag to go worship during work and just go out with some more enthusiasm and more purpose than we came in with. There's two things we'll do tonight. The first is I'll share my testimony and some things that have allowed me to build that bridge you saw in the video where I kind of have, Sunday and worship on the left side and work on the right side, and how do you build that bridge to connect the two. And so the first part of this, I read through this and I'm like, man, there sure is a lot of I's in here. And I guess that's what happens when you're telling your story. So I just pray that I can share my story, it's not to shine the light on me, but it's maybe to encourage you or to challenge you to think about your life. And then the second part is we'll have a panel discussion, and we'll talk about maybe some prescriptive to-dos, things we can take away from tonight and say, hey, that's a good idea. Maybe I can try that, just learn from others, and that might encourage you. So some of you have asked me about this facial hair, and yes, I am participating in No Shave November. I'm a little bit of a late adopter. I've never done this before, and I don't know how to do facial hair. I'm a military guy. I've always been clean shaven. I'm following off my brother Mike here and try to figure out how to do this, and I think it's backfired on me. And I say that because this week I went to my daughter's school, and she's in first grade. And as I walked up and she gave me a big hug, the little girl, sweet little first grader behind her, said, oh, you're Lauren's grandpa. That's not what I'm going for. I guess this gray that's on my head is also in my beard. I just might be shaved by tomorrow. I trusted Lord and Savior as my Savior when I was 13 years old in First Baptist Church of Franklinton, Louisiana. Really small town in Louisiana, 4,000 people. And I am forever grateful to my mother, who got me there in the first place, to the elders who built that church and kept that church going for all the years, to the basketball that we had to shoot there when I was 13 years old. Basketball got me there. And to the pretty girls that were in that 13-year-old class, not saying that that's the only reason I went. But the Lord came into my life, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I knew at that point that God's mercy was large enough and great enough to have some room for me in it. I didn't deserve to be there, but I knew that I was saved and secured forever and ever. And that stuck with me, and I needed it to stick with me, because over the next 13 years of my life, I strayed away from the walk that I should have been having with Christ. I began to drink in high school, and by my senior year, I was the life of the party. That carried on to my Army years. I went straight out of high school into the Army, and there's a lot of sinful ways that you're exposed to when you're an E1 private in the Army and in the infantry. That gap grew larger for me over those years as I then went into college. And, as a 21-year-old freshman, every fraternity on campus wanted to pledge me and recruit me in their fraternity because I could buy alcohol. And that gap just grew in my life. And in the last 13 years, from 26 to where we are today, I've been walking to get closer and closer with God. And I want to tell you about a few things that have shaped my life, and in particular, how they've improved my ability to work in worship. And I have to say now that I am not a Baptist preacher. I didn't go to seminary. I don't know every scripture in the Bible, but I've never stood in this position in the church. And so give me some grace tonight, if you will. Stick with me. I also say that aloud, that I am not a Baptist preacher, because sometimes I want to be, in other roles. I say, man, I could do that job. And so I have to say that aloud so I don't get out of hand, because if we go to the Blue Angels show, by the time the show's over, I'm like researching, all right, how to become a pilot. I can do this, and I'm going to fly these planes. God, I want to go do that. And my wife's here, and so she'll probably say amen. And when we watch an Army movie, by the time I'll be saying, they'll let you back in as long as, if you've had prior service, they'll let you in before you turn 40. And then I have my 40th birthday this year, and so now I'm stuck. But I appreciate you working with me tonight and giving me some grace. Have you ever looked back on your childhood and say, okay, now I understand. Now I understand a little bit about why I am the way I am. You ever look back and you said, oh, those things influenced me. And because of those situations and kind of that way that I was raised, that kind of has built me kind of a little bit about who I am. I haven't reflected as much on that as I have since we've had children. And so I have 3 girls, 8, 6, and 3 years old. And that's right, that all 3 girls. And I find myself saying a lot of the things that my parents said. You know, why? Because I said so. That's why. You know, or I'll give you something to cry about. You know, y'all can relate. Come on. The one I'm using now, I catch myself using. I'm not saying these are good things to do or you should repeat these, but I'm catching myself saying now, I said, girl, you're cruising for a bruising. Get in line. But one of those things that we reflect on in my childhood that I look back on now, it's kind of made me who I am, is that we moved around a lot growing up. And every 2 years or so, we were in a different school. My stepdad was in the Navy, and we were in Bremerton, Washington, which was over on this side. And then we went to Virginia Beach, Virginia. Then we came down to Texas and Louisiana and back to Texas. And that allowed me to recreate myself. When I look back on it, and I'm like, you know, I didn't like the kid I was, you know, getting picked on in fifth grade, so when we went to a new fifth grade school, I could be a different kid, you know, stick up for myself a little more. But what a great skill to learn how to recreate yourself, because that's what we're trying to do, is to learn how to be more like Jesus. And in order to do that, we can't be the person we were yesterday. He's going to reveal things to us along our journey, and during that, we decide, hey, do I want to continue to being like that guy, or do I want to be more like Jesus? And so these are 3 specific times in my life that have allowed me to recreate myself and be more like Jesus. And the first one is a wake-up call. The second one is a decision to go all in. And then the third is a moment to shine. So there you go. If you like an outline and you need to take notes, those are the 3 things we're going to hit today. And I pray that the Lord will use my story to spur you into action and just be able to relate to something specific in your life. We think about work as worship. I want to share how God has used me in the workplace. And the first one came in a wake-up call. And so I was 25 years old in 2003, and my infantry unit had just been moved into Kuwait, and we were moving in for the initial occupation of Iraq. And my work at this time was dirty, right? So you had to be squared away. You had to be wound up pretty tight. You had to be on your game, because this was close quarters, and when you kick in that door, it's either him or you, right? And so you can't sit down with the guy and say, let me read you some Psalms, man. We're going to work this out. That's kind of not how it was, and that's not how you were trained, and that's not how the people around you were. And so work and worship at that point was difficult, but I have never seen so many men break out a Bible and get on their knees and pray when you're given the orders we're about to go into combat. And when that happened and we walked through that, one day we were civilians in the National Guard in Pensacola, Florida, an infantry regiment along the state, got activated, and the next day, we're in combat. And so when you're pulled out of your life like that and you're nose-to-nose with the enemy, you get a chance to have conversations with people that you never had before. And I got the opportunity to talk to folks about their faith. And for me, I wasn't walking in my faith at the time. I knew that my salvation was secured forever, but man, I was realizing, wait a second. I'm not living this thing out. I'm not the man that I think God wants me to be. So he had to pull me out of my life, ship me all across the world, and put me face to face with death for me to realize that I needed a wake-up call. And God didn't create me or you to be like the world. He created us to be in his image. He knows the plans that he has for us, and they're to do great things, and they're to do things that we, you know, can't imagine or accomplish on our own. And I was realizing that I wasn't in that walk. And the day that my commanding officer handed me my Purple Heart, I knew that I was alive for God. And I knew at that point, wait a second, I just got smacked in the head and I need to wake up. And I knew that I could live for God, that God deserved the glory. And if you have never experienced a wake-up call, I pray that you hear my message tonight and you hear that wake-up call. And I pray that you do an about-face and walk away from whatever it is and walk towards God, because it was incredible for me. You want to talk about work is worship? Take a guy that just got shot in the face from 6 inches away one night, and the next day I'm standing with all my troops and they're like, man, what are you going to do? And I said, hey, God's got me, man. I've got my faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm good. I'm going to go right back out here and do my job, and I'm going to live for him, and I need to turn around. You're talking about putting work in worship. That was the first time in my life I can remember those two connecting in a way that had an impact on those around me, and that I actually felt like I was serving God, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. And I also came into in my study, Proverbs 19:2 says, enthusiasm without knowledge is haste. And man, I was full of enthusiasm. I would run through that brick wall. I'd be that passionate guy. But I was doing all that, man, and I didn't have the knowledge of God and where he wanted me to go. The second thing is a decision to go all in. And so over the next few years, God really blessed me and blessed our life. I married love of my life, Heather, that I had met. She was one of those pretty girls in 13 years old when I went to that First Baptist Church. And so that all came back together, and that was a blessing. And we had our first two girls. And I'd finished business school, and I was over, I was in physician practice operations. I was over in Louisiana at Ochsner Health System, and I had 26 surgeons and 52 employees, and I was kind of like clinic operations manager, okay? And I remember talking to people about church, inviting people to go to church with us. I remember praying for coworkers. I remember the way God was working in my in work a little bit during that times, but we were in and out of church. And, you know, our tithe was inconsistent and random. And one Sunday, it was my birthday, and I was sitting in the church pew. And you ever been there one time when, like, there's nobody else in the room but you and the Lord, and you just feel like he's talking to you and you alone? That was my day. I mean, it was like the skies parted. And as I sat there, I can tell you every detail of that day. We sat back in the back left, but we were on the first row. We had a cameraman to our right. It was very vivid, my memories of this day, because I was broken. Man, I cried like the first hymn all the way through. My spirit was broken, right? And so I realized that I had to give God the wheel. Like, I was too much in charge of this and trying to do it my way. And I needed to surrender. And that was the point of my life when, you know, I went all in. And that's what I called it. I went all in. I said, God, I'm not going to try to do this myself anymore. We hadn't missed many Sunday mornings since then. We decided to tithe in a way that is completely in Scripture. So I studied it. We had a few good Bible studies where we learned about tithing. And when you start writing a tithe check for a consistent amount. It was 10%, whether we got a raise or we lost it. It was always 10% of what we took home. And it was always, when we got paid, the first thing I did is paid that. And when I began to do that, I didn't know, people talk about like we didn't know how we were gonna make our bills. No. Like, I was using credit cards sometimes to cover expenses. And I was like, well, God's gonna bless that if I do this. And so that's just something that happened that I look back on, and it wasn't about me, but seeking God's glory in everything that I do. And when I started doing that, the work in worship meant that I needed to make some changes. So it's a little different. So I started thinking about and praying about, where am I working and am I fulfilling God's purpose in my life? So for the first time, I started asking the question of, I'm going this way, God, you with me? And then I asked the question, God, am I supposed to be going this way? And God said, no, I need you over here. And I resigned from work, and I felt God directing us like he's never directed us before, back to Pensacola to get closer to relationships with godly men that I knew would teach me, that I could learn from, and then I could get closer to God. So the third was, so the question from that is really, are you all in? I mean, you know, are there changes that need to be made, or is there reflections that we can do? And this is a process. I mean, it's a journey. It's not like that all-in decision happened one time and I hadn't gone back to that. I mean, that now that I've known what it looks like, I try to go back to it often, because that conviction and that sacrifice is a very powerful thing. So the third is a moment to shine. And it's actually not a really good thing that happened to me. I fell on my face, but sometimes I feel in failure you have maybe the biggest opportunity to make an impact. And people watch, you know, how do you act and what do you do? So over the last 5 years, I've been the CEO of a healthcare technology company. It was a startup at the time, and we started from scratch. We were going to detect eye disease early in patients and tell them if they had sight-threatening disease and what they could do about it. But it was just an idea. Well, we had to build this thing out. So there was like two, three of us, and we went and got our first customer, and then we got hired a couple people. Then we get some more customers, and we hired them for more people, and then we got our FDA approval, which was like, hello, we got something here. So then we ended up getting a lot of customers. Well, over those 5 years, we ended up building a real company. We had 32 employees. We had secured contracts with 120 health systems in 32 states. We became one of the fastest growing companies in America. Inc. magazine recognized us, and Microsoft gave us a healthcare innovation award from Microsoft, from, you know, this little company in Pensacola. So, I mean, we had a lot of things that we did really well, and 80% of startup companies make it through the first year. I'm sorry, 80% fail in the first 12 months, and only 20% make it through that first year. And then over a five-year period of those 20% that made it, 80% of them are going to fail. So there's like a 4% success rate to go 5 years. And so here we are, running and gunning, doing a lot of things. And during that five-year run, I got to share my story about Christ in a lot of settings, in a lot of ways. Sean talked this morning about, man, you get an opportunity to speak, brother, you speak the word. And I spoke at UWF's graduation ceremony, and I said, if it wasn't for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be here today. Those kind of opportunities to merge work and worship together, they happen, but you got to seize them, and you got to take that opportunity to do that. But, and there were some rewards there. So I saw two of my colleagues make recommitments of their faith, prayed for a lot of people. I had, you know, people say, hey, look, man, you've encouraged me and I'm going to do this. But my moment to shine really came at a bad time this January when the chairman of our board of directors came to me and said, Jason, we've decided to go in a different direction and we're going to let you go. I mean, it wasn't Donald Trump style, but I was fired, okay? And I was shocked. I mean, we just talked about this like 2 weeks earlier, and it was incredible work, incredible job, let's keep going. We got a great 3-year plan. I love what you're doing. And now you're being let go. Two things happened in that moment. First, I knew that my walk was strong and there was nothing immoral that I did to deserve that. You watch this U2 deal that's going, that happened, especially in January this year, the U2 movement and a lot of sexual harassment and a lot of things that were happening in the workplace. A lot of CEOs got let go. Y'all, I didn't have to look back at my text messages, right? The walk is hard, okay? I didn't have to look back and say, boy, maybe there were some drunken nights that, cocktail party and I got out of hand. No, I hadn't drank since November of 2014, okay? So, boy, I was confident and strong. I stood up strong and I said, well, I know this isn't something that I did immorally, so what is this? And if that's not a testimony, if you have ever questioned, is it worth the journey? Is it worth the struggle? I got conviction that night that, yeah, it's worth it. And there was also a tremendous feeling of being just completely crushed. I was on my face. I mean, I went through every emotion, right? Am I not a good enough leader? Did I not have the right strategy? Was I not leading us in the right direction? What was it that was, everything was internally facing? You look in the mirror and you say, was I not enough like the world? Was I not drinking enough at the social parties? You know, I would order the Arnold Palmer, you know, with maybe a little extra lemon in there, you know, to make it look fancy. Was I not living in the world? Is that why I got fired? I mean, there were a lot of things that happened to us, to me that day. But really what happened was Christ was protecting me and he was blessing me and he was getting me in a situation to be in line with his will in my life. And it took a little bit of time for me to realize that and some real good men to help me. But I chose forgiveness and I chose mercy and I chose love in a situation that very well could have, and maybe if you look at the facts, should have, went in a very negative way, and I really just humbled myself and asked to seek his will. And so during that time, the encouragement from coworkers and calling me out and telling me that God's working on you here actually strengthened my faith. And that's a time in my work when it wasn't about what I was doing to help others, it was that I had proven myself over time where people knew they could pick me up when something happened to me. And believe me, you want another brother to have you back because things aren't always gonna go well. And so when you're the one face down, you need somebody to pick you up, and that comes through your walk. And it turns out that, you know, when venture capital investors come into the company, they just traditionally want to go in a different direction. And so that's the path that they took. And it's allowed me to wake up. I realized that when I got my Marriott statement, that I had spent 120 nights in hotel rooms across the country the previous year. Remember that wife and those three girls I was telling you about? I needed to be home more. And God really pushed me in that direction. Getting kicked in the gut is a hard pill to swallow. In King Solomon, you know, he gave us the warning, you know, pride comes before humility. And I look back on those things, and I was young and dumb in a lot of ways, and very prideful in some of the things that I did. But I guess there's a point, is that work and worship is something that we experience when we're all in, and it's, you know, walking through those things, it's how you react to them where people say, okay, this guy's real. And if we can just be real in who we are, the good and the bad, divide our bad times and multiply our good times, then really the Lord's going to see us through those things. And so I think it's a journey. I still got a lot of things to improve and work on myself, and I'm working hard on those things. But, you know, when people ask me about, I ask them to go to church and they say something like, I don't know, all those people, I don't think they're really living in the Word. I don't think they're doing this. I don't think they're doing this. I mean, I'm reminded that We're all just a bunch of sinners coming to be closer to Jesus Christ. And I try to encourage them that we're not perfect, and this room is not filled with perfect people, but we're trying to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're on that journey, you can share that journey in your work. And if you do, people will be there and Christ will be there along the way. So that's a little bit of my story. I hope it encourages you, maybe gives you some ideas to think about. And so let's go in the second part, and I'm going to bring up John and Stephen. They're going to join me, and we're going to kick it off. Y'all give John and Stephen a round of applause here. All right, so this is John Allenbaugh, and I've got to know John over the last few years here, being an Olive. Obviously, one of the men who's helped me and was part of the reason why we were led back here. But John, share a little bit about kind of your testimony and what you do every day in your work.
Sure. I was at a revival here at church, and I was with my wife. The evangelist, was preaching, and I just thought, I've been struggling for all through high school with, I knew a lot about the Lord, and I'm not, to be honest, just complete transparency, I'm not so sure I didn't know the Lord, I just had that doubt. So I said, I'm no longer going to have that doubt. I'm going to go down so that when the devil starts attacking me, I'll be able to say, hey, at this time, I accepted the Lord in my heart. And from that point on, I've never had any doubt. Fast forwarding a little bit to about 4 years ago, I had a job that I loved, and, it kind of moved me up a little bit. And the more successful I got, the less, the more my priorities got messed up. Mm-hmm. So it went from, being God, family, then work, to work, family, then God. So I had to get that changed in my life. So the Lord said, started working on me. I knew I needed to make a change in my career. I thought it was going to go, I was in the medical field. I thought I'd go back into the hospital. And he said, no, you're going into real estate. So I went into real estate, which was obviously completely different than what I was expecting, what my family was expecting. But what it did is it was God's way of saying, hey, I'm going to take care of you. You got to do this because I'm telling you to do it, and I'm going to bless you, so don't worry about it. So I did that, but during that, right around that time, I started saying, okay, what else do I need to do to make sure that my faith is first? So I started getting up every morning, having a quiet time. And I started it before I made the transition because the Lord had been working on me for a while, and so I started even getting up with my oldest son and having a quiet time with him. But starting that quiet time, I feel like if we start the day with the Lord, and then a lot of times if we end the day with the Lord, then everything else during that day will kind of fall into place. So I started doing that, and then just other little things along the way started happening. I have great parents. I got great in-laws. Don't tell my father-in-law he's here that I said that. But, and so I had those as mentors, but I also tried to get peers that were godly men in my life to kind of keep me, my foot in the fire, and then tried to find somebody that I could mentor. And found even another person to mentor me that wasn't family. And so that really started me on the path to putting God first and getting my priorities straight.
Wow, so there's a couple things I heard there. One, the priorities were a big part of this journey for you. God, family, and work versus having them in a different order. So, the question is, we can all always look at that and say, what are our priorities? And where do we spend our time? Sometimes the time tracking during the course of the week can help you realize where your true priorities are. Or where they say your bank account, right? Give me somebody's checkbook and I'll tell you where their priorities are. So maybe that's some introspection we can have. And then also a change in career. So see, everybody just make a change in your career. You're two for two here. So let's see what Stephen did. Changing your career. But no, that transition, though, start and end your day with the Lord. The one more thing you said there about the mentor and the mentee. I've heard you talk before previously about having a peer as well. So are those three things that you try to keep a balance in?
I do. So one of my mentors, the one that's not a family member, I meet with him once a month. And then I actually, Stephen here is one of my peers. We meet every week and pray. And then the one that I am mentoring, his schedule's a little erratic, so we try to meet at least once every 2 weeks, but we usually even get together every week. And just during that time, obviously those times are spent focusing on the Lord mm-hmm. and about being a godly man. And so the more time you spend doing that, the more you're going to think about him, talk about him, have godly conversations, and the more you're going to go the right path, because the more you focus on him, like our Sunday school teacher says, garbage in, garbage out. But if you fill it with Christ, what's going to come out? Christ.
That's awesome. So Stephen Newsom can help us out a little bit too. So Stephen, why don't you share a little bit about your testimony and then what you do on a daily basis now, and then kind of how God's working in your work.
I was grew up in a non-Christian home. Had a lot of Christian influences around me growing up, and I knew who Jesus was. I knew he was God, believed that he was, but wasn't willing to make him Lord up until I was age 21. And my cousin, who had shared with me multiple times, we were talking, and at that moment, something he said just showed me God's love for me, and it was something I just couldn't deny. And at that moment, I committed my life to Christ, made him Lord of my life, and from that moment, I let him direct my path. At that moment, I was in school to be a dentist, or to get ready to get into dental school. I was on the right path, I was making good grades, but that was one thing I had to decide when I got back: is this what God wants for me? And he made it very clear to me that I was on the right path, and keep doing what I do. He's truly blessed me. I love what I do. Every day, I enjoy what I do. I have great people, great staff, and as far as how I make work worship, it's like John said, if you keep your focus on him throughout the day, mm-hmm. Everything takes care of itself. Mm-hmm. I try my best every day to pray and hand that day over to God, and just ask for his guidance and wisdom to get through the day, and mm-hmm. and share with my employees every opportunity I get. Mm-hmm. And through the years, I've been practicing for 18 years. When I first got there, that was one of my, God made it clear to me that spiritual welfare. If they don't know Christ, that's partly my responsibility to make sure they know who Jesus is. Mm. And so I take that serious. I don't force it down their throat, but I do spend time with them. And we've had Bible studies through the years. We've lots of conversations. Yep. They know who I am. They know where I stand. There's no question about that. And but I don't judge them for what they do or what they don't do. Mm. And but as far as making work worship, for me, every day is worship. Every work day is worship, because I believe I'm doing what God led me to do. Mm-hmm. And I help a lot of people with what I do. And that can sometimes be, that's one thing I enjoy about it. I really enjoy taking care of people and trying to help them the best of my ability.
Yeah, how tell us a little bit about your work environment. How many employees do you have there at the clinic?
Right now I have 7 full-time employees, 1 part-time. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I have 8 full-time.
Yeah, yeah. And then on average, about how many patients do you guys see in a weekly basis?
I have 3 full-time hygienists, and they see each 8 patients a day. So do the math there, 24 for them. And then it ranges anything for me, depending on the size of the appointment. But I probably see, just people in the door, I don't know, just call it 30, mm-hmm. 40 a day, probably 40 a day on average.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, so 120 to 200 people a week that that are a lot of eyes on you in the practice there. Sure. Let's talk a little bit about some prescriptive to-dos. So when you think about intentionality, it's something that I know all 3 of us have talked about before. You got to be intentional about these things sometimes. What are some ways that you're intentional about connecting that so that, Sunday is a great day of worship. When come Monday morning, Tuesday morning, or I like to say Thursday morning, you can tend to wane. But is there anything intentionally that you do to kind of keep it up during the week?
Well, actually, me and Stephen were talking, and he said, hey, I listened to this podcast when I was running this morning. You should listen to it. We've done things like that before, bounced things off each other. And so I said, it just clicked with me. I'm in my truck so much throughout the day because I'm all over town, going to different appointments or meeting with different people. And so I spend a lot of time in my truck. I said, so why am I, and I would listen to K-Love or, Christian music. I said, but I have a real opportunity to listen to podcasts, to preaching, and so I would do that. And one of the first ones I downloaded was, Olive Baptist Church has a podcast that you can listen to the preaching here. And as preachers come in, if I really like that preacher, H.B. Charles is one Jacksonville.
Yeah.
So I downloaded him. There's one out of Birmingham that I really enjoy. It's scary, but kind of cool that my phone or my truck one recognizes as soon as I get in, I turn on my truck. A lot of times it'll just pop up. The next one up will pop up and it'll start preaching to me. And it's amazing how many times that's the one I needed to hear. That's one of the things that I do a lot is listen to that. And then, and I know Stephen listens to H.B. Charles a lot, too. And so a lot of times, we'll talk about that or we'll talk about a different one. And it's just another way that Christ stays on top of my mind throughout the day so that if something comes up, we all have certain struggles. Mine has been my, temper sometimes in the past. And if I feel like another agent's doing something that, I don't approve of or something's going on, if I just get out of my truck and I've just listened to a preacher saying, hey, you need to forgive somebody or you need to, it's hard to go the sinful way or the fleshly way when he's, just got through hammering you on the right way. So the more time throughout the day that you spend on Christ, it's just natural, it's like anything. If you're training or if you're exercising, what's the product of it, correct? So if we're inserting Christ and we're strengthening our Christ spirit, then that's going to be a dominant strength. Mm-hmm. And, a lot of times I think of myself as a mirror, and the closer I get to Christ, the cleaner that mirror gets because it reflects Christ. And so if people look at me, they're not seeing me, they're seeing Christ because he's the one that's being reflected out.
That's right. So you could relate then earlier when I was talking about, I'll give you something to cry about. So, the anger management is something that I deal with too. And so I agree with you, being closer to it is a good thing. So when we think about work and worship, we think about, are there opportunities that we've had or have you ever been able to lead someone to Christ or lead someone to church or have an impact on them? And it's not necessarily about that person or that story as much as it is about what are the things that enabled that, What situations did we create that allowed us to have that conversation? Because I think we're all in different situations where we work. Like, we all have different coworkers, we all have different work environments. But how do you create a situation where it's top of mind for you and that you take action? And so, have there any situations where you've been able to have an impact or have an impactful conversation with a coworker? And tell us a little bit about maybe how that happened.
I mean, I can't think of anything specific. I mean, I can think of a few small little things here and there. You know, I think if we approach every day ready just to say, you know, God, bring me what you have. And when it comes, you know, let me be faithful and help me to give me the words to say. I think that's really, and it happens, you know, regular enough that I can't really think of anything specific, but.
Those interactions that you've had where they're like critical conversations where maybe somebody's going through a certain situation, you're giving them words of advice. I mean, John, talk a little bit about, you know, being in the mindset to let that happen.
And one of the things that I try to do, I'm not always consistent about it, and the Lord has convicted me about it, and I try to do better, but a lot of times in the morning when I'm doing my devotional, I'll say, Lord, give me an opportunity today to reach somebody for you. Help me to be bold in my faith. And when I do that, it's amazing how many times he does put me in a situation that day. And it's usually something that's not comfortable. I've gotten better at it, you know, and becoming more comfortable with it. But it's, if you ask for it, be ready because he'll give it to you. And so there's, you know, been a couple of times that I've prayed that and it's happened. Sometimes, you know, you see fruit from it, you know, and we're planters, we're not harvesters, right? The Christ harvests, well, all we do is planting seeds. And so it doesn't matter what the end result is or if we see the end result, it just matters that we are faithful and do what Christ tells us to do. And so it doesn't even have to, I don't think, necessarily be giving the gospel. It may just be helping somebody. I remember, you know, being on the phone with another agent, and this is an agent that normally is very squared away, has been doing real estate for quite a while, and she just was, things were happening. She was missing things, and she finally just broke down and said, hey, I'm sorry, you know, my daughter's dying with cancer. So the Lord spoke to me, and I said, hey, is it okay if I pray for you? And she said, yes. And I think a lot of times we say that, and then we just move on with the conversation. Well, I actually stopped and said, well, why don't we pray now? And so we did. And we prayed over the phone, and she said, man, that really, it just meant a lot to her. And she said, thank you. That just meant a lot. Mm-hmm. And then from that point on, I've had a little bit of a different type of relationship with that lady, and she knows now that, you know, through it, because in my prayer, I was very, you know, I don't know, gospel-like in my prayer. But, you know, so it's, you know, and it's easy, too, when you're talking to the Lord, to, you know, put it out there how to, you know, somebody to be saved. And but just saying yes to those times when...
Well, you know, you talked about that, you know, praying for, Lord, give me the opportunity to share with somebody today. You know, I found in my life, if I've got a journal or I've got something, I don't journal on an ongoing basis, but if I keep a pad of paper, you know, the Lord will put on our heart, hey, reach out to so-and-so, you know, and you just pick up the phone and call them or write them a handwritten note. And sometimes, you know, you're living out what God has for you. And, you know, you did that to me. And so, you know, one of the first people to reach out to me when I was going through the situation earlier this year with my job was John. He texted me and he said, hey, brother, been praying for you, thinking about you. You know, I want you to know that. And my response back was, well, did you hear what happened? And he's like, no, what are you talking about? And so here's a brother that's in the walk, you know, that's praying, who has no idea what is going on with me, but God put me on his heart. John shows up, we have lunch, and John brings me a book by Mark Batterson, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. That title should get you encouraged enough to go read it. Changed my life and has really helped me walk through this. But all that happened kind of from being in there, and so that's a real good thing. Well, any closing comments or anything else we didn't go over today? Well, Stephen, I know that you're in a position of leadership. You got to wake up every day and decide to walk into that situation with your employees and all those eyes and be a man of God. And thank you for that. And John, thank you for reaching out to me in that situation and just for being in tune and being out there, putting work and worship together every day and really being someone as a peer that I can learn from too. And so, I love that model, get a mentor, a peer, and someone we can coach up, and we can continue to learn. So thank you. Y'all give them a round of applause. And Sean, it's all you, man.
These are three of my friends who I hold in high esteem. They're men of integrity, love the Lord, love the families. But we just want to encourage you. I don't know, you may not be a dentist or a real estate person or leading a company, but wherever you find yourself in, God has you there for a purpose. And the way you serve your customers, the way you live your life, give them reason. The world gives so much reason that God don't exist. They act and live so loosely in sin as if there is no God, right? Won't you and I sign up and say, we will live for Jesus and stand out by the decisions you make, by the priorities you make? I mean, I'm yet to see a guy who changed his career to put God, family, and then work.